Last week in God's Word, we considered the great friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. These two young men loved the Lord. They were both zealous for God's honor and work. This then was the basis upon which their friendship was formed and upon which it developed. They were good friends because they had a heart for the very same thing. They were focused upon living for God and serving Him. This, of course, is the basis of all true Christian friendship. God's people are friends not because they all have the same interests and likes. They're not friends because of their family connections or because of what church they attend. No, friendship, true Christian friendship amongst God's people, flows out of the reality that every true Christian loves Christ and is united to Him. Galatians 3 and the verse 28 speaks of how God's believing people are all one in Christ Jesus. Are one in Christ Jesus. And so, Christ Jesus is the very basis of Christian friendship. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 describes it like this. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The thought here is, just as there are many different members in the human body, yet the whole body works in harmony as one body. So it is with Christians. God's people are different in many ways. They're different, they're unique. Yet, they're all part of the one body. All part of Christ's body. Christ is their head, and so as Christians live and function under His authority, there will be harmony. There will be unity. There will be friendship and communion amongst believers. I always think it is the most remarkable and the most encouraging thing when meeting other Christians, and almost instantaneously, there is a bond of friendship formed. When we as a family have been on holidays, this is something that has happened time and time again. After finding an evangelical church close by where we're holidaying, we go along. And more often than not, only a handful of people are gathered. A small group of believers. But in meeting with fellow believers who love Christ, there is an immediate mutual friendship and bond. You're greatly encouraged to find a group of believers seeking to witness for Christ in their community. Somewhere that is maybe remote and away in the back of nowhere. And yet here is this group of people who love the Lord and they're serving Him. And that is such an encouragement to you. And they're delighted that we have come to worship with them. Because our Savior is also their Savior. And so there's this immediate bond of unity, this immediate bond of fellowship and friendship. And the very basis of this, the very foundation of this, is Christ Himself. We have the same Savior. And we love Him. And we want to serve Him. And so there's an immediate connection. There's immediate friendship. God's people are all one in Christ Jesus. Every day in returning to this passage in 1 Samuel 20, it is not David's good friend that I want us to consider. Rather, it is David's great foe that I want us to focus upon today. Saul, of course, was David's great foe. And so the subject that we're thinking on as we consider these verses that we've read in this passage is Saul, David's foe. Saul, David's foe. In the Christian life, it is not only important that we know how to behave towards our friends, but it's also important that we know how to behave towards those that would be our foes. Those that would have a hatred for us and would want to harm us. We need to know how to behave towards such people. How to react and to respond to the mistreatment of our enemies. The Word of God in many places reminds us that it's not a strange thing, it's not an unusual thing for God's believing people to have enemies and foes in life. The greatest enemy the Christian has, of course, is the devil himself. The devil, as Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, is our adversary. And he, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the child of God is faced with a diabolical and dangerous foe in the devil. The devil is our great enemy. And he's out to destroy us. He's out to attack us. He fires his very darts at us. But the devil is not the only foe that the Christian has to contend with. As we see here with Saul's mistreatment of David, other people can also become the enemy of the child of God. In Scripture, there are many examples of believers having personal enemies in their lives, personal foes who would seek to harm them and hurt them. We not only see this in David's life, as Saul was his foe, but think also of Joseph and how his own brothers were his enemies. What a godly young man Joseph was. What a good man Joseph was. And yet, in his very family, in his own home, his brothers, his 10 older brothers, were his enemies. And of course, we know what happened. They were about to kill him, but then they sold him as a slave into Egypt. What enemies they were to Joseph. Simply because Joseph was a godly young man. Think, too, of Hannah at the very start of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 6, it tells us, and her adversary, that is Hannah's adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Here was Hannah. And again, in her own home, there was an enemy, an adversary, Peninnah. And she provoked her sore. And the word provoked there is the thought of poking and prodding with a sharp implement. She was hurting her on a daily basis. She was her enemy. We could also think of the great apostle Paul. What enemies the great apostle Paul had? Enemies outside the church. And we're familiar with them, the Jews. And how they stoned Paul. And they mistreated him. And Paul was beaten. He was whipped. He was hunted, he was imprisoned, and eventually lost his life because of his enemies. Paul also had enemies who professed to be Christians. We should never forget that. The great apostle Paul had enemies, and these people professed to be Christians. Listen to the words of Philippians 1, verses 15 and 16. This is what it says. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. See, here were people. People within the visible church. And they were Paul's enemies. They were seeking to add to his bonds, add to his sufferings. Even at the right time while he was in prison, here were people, and they were faithful to Christians, and they were Paul's enemies because they were seeking to add to his suffering at that particular time. As the Christian then lives in this world, there will be different foes, different enemies to face. People, and they cause trouble and problems in our lives. The great issue then is, how do we respond to such foes? How do we behave towards those who would seek to wrong us and seek to harm us and hurt us? Well, as we consider how David dealt with his foe Saul, we are taught some very important lessons when it comes to contending with personal foes in our lives. We're taught many lessons here, some lessons here from how David dealt with Saul. And then thinking of Saul, David's foe, there are a number of things that I want us to consider here in this chapter. And the first thing I want us to consider is the facing of Saul, David's foe. The facing of Saul, David's foe. Already in our study of 1 Samuel, we have noted many times the wicked way that Saul treated David. David truly was the greatest and most loyal servant Saul ever had. He was the man that famously slew the giant Goliath. It was David's victories in battle against the Philistines that had brought a reviving in Israel's circumstances and had turned Saul's reign around. Because of David, Saul's no longer the king over a weak and diminishing kingdom. But his kingdom had strengthened. It had grown, it had developed, it had increased, all because of David's courage and David's faithfulness and David's conflicts and battle. Remember also the personal benefit David had been in Saul's life when troubled by an evil spirit. It was David that came along. It was David that ministered to Saul on the harp. And as a result of this, Saul knew again peace in his heart and mind. David then had been a great blessing and a benefit to Saul. Therefore, Saul should have been filled with thankfulness to God, forever bringing David into his life. He should have been rejoicing in the fact that David was his servant, and David was by his side. He should have given thanks unto God for this. Yet this was not the case. Instead of rejoicing in David, Saul wanted to ruin David. On a number of occasions, he threw a javelin at David, trying to pin him to the wall. Saul also plotted and schemed David's downfall by sending him out on dangerous missions against the Philistines, thinking that he would fall in battle. But each time David went out on these dangerous missions, he returned victorious. Next, Saul one night decided to send men to wait outside David's home and to slay him in the morning. But again, this plot fell through as David escaped through a window and got away in the middle of the night. And then when Saul sent his armed men to arrest David and Naioth, God protected his servant. And these men were not able to capture and harm him. Therefore, Saul had been relentless. He had been relentless in seeking to ruin and destroy David. His whole life at this time had been consumed in this one thing. How to get rid of David. How to destroy him. However, what we now see in 1 Samuel 20 is how David faced or responded to Saul's mistreatment of him. How he reacted to this great foe in his life. And it's very important that when we are mistreated by others, that we react in the right and proper way. And that we do not behave in a sinful way towards others just because they behave in a sinful way towards us. And this, of course, is naturally what we're prone to do. Someone wrongs us. Someone does something against us. Someone grieves or hurts us. And it is the flesh thing, the natural thing, to seek to do that back on them. We see this from our earliest days with children in the playground. Someone, little one, hits another little one, and they automatically want to just do the very same thing back to them. And it's not only children who behave in this way, adults behave in this very same way too. We naturally want retaliation and revenge. And then considering how David faced Saul's mistreatment of him, you're taught how we as Christians should behave when we are wronged by others. Notice here two things about the way David faced Saul's bad behavior towards him. We see here David was wise as he faced his enemy Saul. He was wise as he faced Saul. In 1 Samuel, we are told on a number of occasions that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. David then was a wise young man. But in 1 Samuel 20, we now see David's wisdom in his dealings with Saul. In his wisdom as he faced his great foe. Notice again what it says in verses 5 and 7 here in 1 Samuel 20. David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asketh leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well. My servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Now what David does here is, he sets a test for Saul. He sets a test for Saul. Seeking to draw him out. And reveal really what was in Saul's heart. Up until this point, Saul had been making out that David was wicked. And this was why he was pursuing him. This was why he was seeking to capture him. This was why he wanted to punish him. Because David was a wicked young man. And Saul had been slandering him. And Saul had been attacking him on this basis. David then sets this test. Seeking to reveal the truth of what Saul was up to. And this is exactly what happens. David exposes Saul for what he truly was. As Jonathan follows David's instructions, we have Saul's response to Jonathan in verses 30 and 31. See what it says in verses 30 and 31. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Now before the whole royal court, Saul's mask slips. And his true intentions, his evil intentions towards David, are revealed for all to see. They're revealed for all to see. His pursuing of David, his seeking to kill him, was not just. It wasn't right. Instead, it was all because he was jealous of David. And he saw David as a threat. And so David here exposes Saul. David here before the whole royal court, as he sets this test for Saul, exposes him and shows before everyone that Saul really was filled with evil intention, wicked intention. And his mission to destroy David was all a most wicked and evil thing. David then used great wisdom as he faced his enemy Saul. He used great wisdom in exposing what he was up to. Now, as God's people, we're dealing with those that would be our enemies. It is important that we always act in a wise and prudent manner. It is so important that when we are attacked by others, when others seek to hurt us and do harm to us, we must not act with our hearts in a hasty manner or in a heated manner. But we must act with our heads in a wise and prudent manner. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples as he spoke to them about those that would mistreat them. He said to them in Matthew 10 verse 16, "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." See what he was teaching them. Listen, when others would attack you, when others would mistreat you, you need to be as wise as serpents. You need to be prudent. You need to be prudent. When dealing with difficulty, when dealing with dangerous people, we need to particularly ask God, "Lord, give me wisdom. Wisdom to respond and behave in the right way in the situation." Just think here, if David had responded to Saul's behavior foolishly, if David had behaved in a foolish way towards Saul, spoke against him, even attacked him, then Saul could have said to others, "See, I told you David was wicked. I was right about this man." And really, this is what Saul was doing. He was seeking to provoke David, into behaving in a bad way. And then he could justly attack him and righteously, and he would have the support of everyone else. But David was wise. He rose above it. He didn't respond in a hasty, rash and foolish manner. He was wise as he faced his enemy Saul. And how important this is in the Christian life. Because if our enemies attack us as Christians, and we behave foolishly in response, then our enemies will not only attack us, they will attack our Savior. And they will say, "There was that person who said they were a Christian. And look the way they've behaved." Oh, we need to ask God for wisdom, that we might be able to walk circumspectly, even before our enemies. But then notice also here, David was not only wise as he faced his enemy Saul, he was also gracious. David was gracious as he faced his enemy Saul. It is important to note in this chapter that David does not speak one wrong or angry word against Saul. Saul was out to kill David. He was making David's life at this time a total nightmare. And yet David does not attack Saul. David doesn't speak ill of him. In fact, this is something we see continually in this whole episode between David and Saul. Saul continually pursued David and was relentless in his mission of seeking to kill him. But David, on the other hand, showed Saul great grace, great kindness, great mercy. Turn over with me a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel 24. You see what it says in verses 3 to 5 here in 1 Samuel 24. We really see David's grace towards Saul at this time. And remember the context here. David was in hiding. He was being hunted and pursued by Saul. But notice what happens here in 1 Samuel 24, verses 3 to 5. "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And so here we have David, he's in the cave, and Saul goes into the cave, not knowing that David is there. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So here we have Saul, and he was placed right into David's hand. He was David's enemy, he was David's foe, and he was put right into David's hand. And David could just have so easily ended his life. But he doesn't. Even when his enemy was put into his power, he's gracious to him. This didn't happen once, it happened twice. See what it says in 1 Samuel 26 over a couple of other chapters. 1 Samuel 26 in the verse 7. We have a very similar incident. 1 Samuel 26 verse 7 says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. And so here we have Saul, and he has his camp out there in the wilderness, and he's sleeping. Then it says in verse 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again we see David sparing the Saul, sparing his life. It was in his power to end it all, but he doesn't. Oh, how graciously David dealt with his enemy. He was continually good to Saul, despite all that Saul had done to him. Now the word of God makes it clear. The gracious way David dealt with Saul is to be the way the Christian behaves towards those who would be their enemies. This is the way we are to treat our enemies and our foes as God's people. Think of the words of the Saviour in Matthew 5:39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now see what the Saviour is saying here. When it speaks about resisting not evil, it doesn't mean we're not to resist that which is wicked. But it means we're not to attack those that attack us. We are to be gracious and turn the other cheek. Romans 12 and 20 puts it like this. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, we're to take care, graciously and lovingly take care of our enemies. Listen also to what the Lord said to the people of Israel. In Exodus 23 verse 4. If I meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Think of it. You see some mishap happening to your enemy. Something coming into their life that's going to affect them and do them harm. You're to go out of the way to put that thing right for your enemy. That's exactly what God is saying. This is the way we are to face those who would be our foes. We're not only to deal with them in a wise manner, but also in a gracious manner, in a merciful manner. Of course, the way David dealt with Saul, his enemy, not only teaches us how we should behave toward our enemies, but it also very much reminds us of how Christ has dealt with us. Does it not? The way David treated Saul, does it not remind us of how Christ has dealt with us? In our sin, we were God's enemies. We had wickedly sinned against God. And think of this account of how Saul was mistreating David, unfairly, unjustly mistreating David. Well, we have behaved in a far worse way towards the Lord. David is a reflection upon us. That's who we are by nature. God has been good to us. He's given us all that we have and all that we enjoy in life, and yet we sin against him. But God is gracious. He's gracious. And in wisdom and in mercy, he has provided for our salvation. And as his people, we have been reconciled to God. This was how the Lord faced his enemies. In wisdom, he provided for them. graciously provided for their salvation. So we have here the facing of Saul, David's foe. But then in the second place, notice in this passage, the fierceness of Saul, David's foe. And examining Saul's behavior in this chapter, particularly his behavior towards Jonathan, as Jonathan defended David, we are brought to see what a fierce and ferocious enemy Saul was to David. We've read here in verses 30 and 31 of how Saul exploded before David and said, "Oh, you're such a wicked boy. You're the son of the perverse, rebellious woman. And you're filled with confusion." And we can almost see his temper here. The fierceness, the bitterness that was in his soul. Saul just wanted to ruin and destroy David. He was not going to rest. His rage and anger was not going to be appeased until David was wiped off the face of the earth. Saul was truly a most fierce foe to David. Now, in thinking of the fierceness of Saul's anger towards David, there are two things I want us to note here about this. Two things that are very important when it comes to dealing with people who would want to harm us and mistreat us. See here the reality of Saul's anger. Notice again the words of verses 32 and 33. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Jonathan here tries to reason with his father as he defends David. He tries to reason with him. He asks the questions, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Now, these are perfectly legitimate questions. Perfectly legitimate. If we were found in this situation, we would ask these questions. But why? It's really what he was saying. Why are you going to slay him? Why are you going to kill him? What has he done? But notice Saul's response in verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. What we see here is Saul was not going to be reasoned with. He was not going to be talked to. He was not interested in fixing the situation and making the thing right. This was the sad reality of Saul's anger. There was nothing David or anyone else could do to fix it. Nothing could be done to sort out this situation. Saul was filled with hatred and bitterness towards David. He wanted to destroy him. This was the fierceness of his anger, and nothing could be done to sort it out. And as Christians, this sometimes is the situation that we can find ourselves in. This could be the situation we are faced with. Some individual. For some reason, some individual has taken a particular dislike to you. And they're simply not interested in fixing the problem. They can't be reasoned with. They just want to hold on to their grievance. And they want to be angry. And they want to be bitter. And they want to destroy. And they want to hurt and harm. And we see this with David here. This was the reality of Saul's anger. David was found in a position in life. And from a human perspective, it couldn't be fixed. It couldn't be sorted out. As Christians, when we're faced with such situations, how do we respond to this? We need to leave the whole issue with the Lord. Because that's all we can do. Just bring it to the Lord and leave it there. And commit it away to Him. Cast in all our cares, even the care of a troublesome enemy. And look to Him to help us and protect us. Is the reality of Saul's anger here. Notice also there was the ruin of Saul's anger. As Saul cast a javelin at his own son Jonathan to smite him with it. What we see is Saul was on the road of self-destruction. He was in the pathway of ruin. Trying to kill his very own son reveals the anger and hatred in Saul's heart was destroying him. Oh yes, he wanted to destroy David. But it turned out that this anger and hatred that he had was destroying him, and it was also destroying his family. We've already noted that David was always gracious to Saul. He did not attack him or seek to hurt him. But then David didn't have to do this, because Saul was in the business of ruining himself. The anger that Saul held in his heart for David was destroying and it was ruining his life. There really is a warning to us here about the danger. Serious danger of letting a root of bitterness and anger spring up in our souls. And I want us just to think about Saul for a moment here. This is what happened. This anger came into his heart. This bitterness came into his soul. And it was the ruin of him. When others sin against us, or when we're aggrieved by others, even if they don't sin against us, because this was the case here. When a jealousy would enter our hearts, a bitter thought perhaps, we need to get that dealt with quickly. We need to take that to God and pray for forgiveness and pray that God will rid it out of our souls. And pray for that one that we would be grieved with or annoyed with. Because the danger is, if that takes hold of us, it will ruin. It will destroy. This was the case with Saul. The fierceness of his anger. The fierceness of his anger was that which destroyed him. It ruined him. We have then here in this passage the fierceness of Saul's, fierceness of Saul, David's foe, as well as the facing of Saul, David's foe. The fine thing I want us to note here today very quickly is the fruit of Saul, David's foe. The fruit of this relationship or this foe that David had. And though Saul was the most distressing enemy to David, and he brought much trouble and heartache into David's life, yet the consequences or the fruit which came from Saul behaving towards David in this wicked way were not all bad. There was good to come out of this evil. Indeed, as we examine this passage, we can see that Saul's mistreatment of David actually produced some very good fruit in David's life. The Lord was sovereignly controlling this whole situation. He was controlling it all. And he was using it to strengthen and grow his child David. And that's what God was doing here. Even though Saul was a great enemy to David, the Lord used this to develop David spiritually and to grow him as a believer. Just notice with me here two ways David was benefited as he suffered at the hands of Saul. We see in this chapter David's relationship with the Savior was strengthened because Saul was his enemy. David's relationship with the Lord, with the Savior, was strengthened because Saul was his enemy. All this trouble in David's life moved him to earnestly seek after God and spend more time in God's presence. We noted in chapter 19 that when David fled from Saul, he went to Samuel. He went to Samuel, the man who brought God's word. And then he also went to Naioth, the place of public worship. And think about that. There was David about to be slain in his own home by Saul. And in the midst of it all, he fled to Samuel, to the man who spoke the word of God. And then he went on to Naioth, the place of public worship. And so this trouble in his life drove David into the arms of the Lord, so to speak. Drove David to the word of God. Even to the place of worship. But then notice also after Jonathan tells David, here in chapter 20, of how he must flee from his father, because Saul was determined to kill him. After Jonathan tells David of this, in chapter 20 in 1 Samuel, see how chapter 21 begins. See the opening words in chapter 21 here. Then came David to Nob, to Abimelech the priest. So here with David and he's fleeing from Saul again. John has told him, listen, you need to get away. Saul's going to kill you. Where does he go? Then came David to Nob, to Abimelech the priest. Abimelech, of course, was the priest. He was the man who supplicated for Israel. Samuel was the prophet who brought God's word. The priest was the man who prayed. And again, see what David is doing. He fled from Saul to the place of communion with God, where the priest was, Abimelech was. And it reminds us here again of what David was doing as he was suffering from this enemy. This was the time that brought him closer to God. In his trouble, his soul was seeking to destroy him. This actually strengthened David's relationship with the Lord. It drove David closer to the Savior. This is what happened. And now we see this in the lives of many, many other believers in the Bible. Think of Esther. We know how Haman wanted to destroy Esther and the Jews. But what happened when that was made known? Esther and the Jews held a day of fasting and prayer. Haman, their enemy, caused them to turn to God. Think about Jacob. We know about Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and that's a most well-known incident in his life. He wrestled with God all night in prayer. And he said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. But why? Why did Jacob wrestle with God in prayer that night? Well, as you read that passage, you discover that it was because Esau, his enemy, was coming to meet him with a band of men. His enemy drove him to God, even to wrestle with God all night in prayer. Think of Hannah. I've already mentioned Hannah. She had an enemy in her own home. But how did Hannah respond to this enemy? She came to the temple and she prayed earnestly. Her enemy brought her closer to the Lord. You see, sometimes God brings an enemy into our lives to draw us closer to Him. Draw us closer to Him. He will bring an enemy. He will bring a problem. He will bring a situation. He's the sovereign God. He can do all things. And He brings that situation into our lives, that in the midst of it, we will prove Him. And we will draw near to Him. And we will know what it is to commune with Him as we've never communed before. This was the case with David. David's relationship with the Savior was strengthened because of Saul, his enemy. But then we can also say David's relationship with the saints was strengthened because Saul was his enemy. So see the words of verse 41 here in 1 Samuel 20. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. What we see here is Saul's mistreatment of David was something that strengthened David and Jonathan's love for each other. It brought them closer. Here they weep together. Here they embrace each other. Why? Because Saul was David's enemy. And David was facing this trouble in his life. Now this ought to be the case in the life of the Christian. When the child of God is in difficulty and in trouble, it ought to bring us closer to the saints of God. Galatians 6 and 2 declares, bear ye one another's burdens. These words are simply teaching us, when a brother or sister is afflicted with a particular burden or trial, then we are to draw near to them, help them bear that burden. And of course, the outcome of this will be, it will strengthen our love for the brethren. It will strengthen our friendship. That trial, that difficulty, or that enemy or foe will bring the saints together. When we see a brother or sister afflicted or in trouble, this is an opportunity to do good to them. This is an opportunity to show kindness to them. This is an opportunity to strengthen the love of the saints. Saul then was a terrible foe to David. Yet David, despite Saul's wicked treatment of him, always behaved in the right way towards Saul. Now this is the challenge for us as Christ's people. Yes, in this world we will have enemies. We will have foes. But the challenge is we must behave in the right way towards them. We must behave not only in the right way towards our friends, but also in the right way towards those who would be our foes. We need to learn from David here. Oh, may God give us grace. Give us grace to be like David. And how to respond to those that would mistreat us and hurt us and would even be our enemies. And you see, as we respond in the right way, what a testimony that is. What a glorious testimony that is to the power of the gospel. What a glorious testimony it is to God's saving grace in a life. May we be like David. May we respond in the right way to those that would be our enemies in life. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.